Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, October 17th, 2015, and this is show number 28.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad. Today I want to talk about one of my all-time favorite subjects, which is the manifest presence of God. You might recall back to the Old Testament Israelites when God would lead them in a manifest way. Remember, a cloud by day and a fire by night? God would personally lead the Israelites, as we'll take a look at momentarily. He did with several Old Testament Bible characters. But before we get into that, we need to establish the correct theology regarding the presence of God, because there are two components or two elements, two aspects to his presence, if you will. And the first is what the Bible calls the omnipresence, the reality that God in this sense is everywhere all the time. Let me quote a couple of biblical references for your consideration. The first is Jeremiah 23, verse 23 through 24. And God says, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" So in this sense, God is everywhere, all the time. And this omnipresence is general in nature. It is philosophical, at least conceptually, and it's very impersonal. And it's also unconditional, meaning that there's no condition on our part. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time, regardless of anything that we do or do not do. Another one of my favorite passages regarding the omnipresence of God is found in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. Says this: "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." So we have the omnipresence of God that is a reality, a distinctive of God's manifestation on the earth. But then there is the very specific presence of God. There is the God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And let me just quote several places in the Old Testament where this is exemplified. In Genesis 39, we see that the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. In verse 3, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper." And make note, and we'll further reference this, that when God's manifest presence is with a man or a woman, there's all kinds of fantastic perks, all kinds of fantastic blessings that are a result of that. We've already seen that because God was with Joseph in a manifest way, he became a successful man. Because God was with Joseph in a manifest way, the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. Genesis 39:21, "The Lord was with Joseph and therefore gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." Isn't that interesting? That all of these blessings that we see in Joseph's life that are a result of God's manifest presence with him, they all take place while Joseph is still in jail. God is causing all that Joseph is doing to prosper even while he is in jail. I find that fascinating. We go to Joshua and we see that the Lord was with Joshua. We go to the book of Judges and we see that the Lord was with Judah. And also in Judges 2:18, it says that when the Lord raised up judges for them, that is the Israelites, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies. So that was one of the great manifestations of God's presence, was victory over their enemies. I love in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12, we see a very sobering reality. It says that Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So the Spirit of the Lord had been with Saul at one time, but then because of Saul's disobedience, that same Spirit of the Lord, that same manifest presence departed from him. But now that manifest presence was with David, and as a result, Saul was afraid of David. That's always the case. The man without the Spirit is very fearful of the man with the Spirit. It says in 1 Samuel 18, 14, that David was prospering in all of his ways, for the Lord was with him. And it's interesting, and I'll talk about this later on as well, but this theme of prosperity always accompanies the individual who has the manifest presence of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about finances necessarily, but we're not talking about them either, but we're talking more specifically about a prosperity that the Bible calls of the soul, the prosperity of the soul. And so let's go back to Moses for a moment, and let's think further about this manifest presence of God. And it's clearly very, very important to Moses. And I wanted to have some fun kind of searching the scriptures to find out why. In, let's see, Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 13, we read this interaction between God and Moses. "And he," that is God, "said, My presence shall go with you." See there, the manifest presence. "My presence shall go with you, and I'll give you rest." And then he said to him, that is Moses said back to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" I find that fascinating. Moses felt that the very key to everything was God's manifest presence with them. How else would they be distinguished among all the other peoples of the earth? And I would ask the same question today. How else can the people of God be distinguished among the rest of the earth unless the manifest presence of God is with them? And of course, the reason that this was so important to Moses is because of what he had and the Israelites had experienced prior. Reading from Numbers chapter 14, verses 42 through 45, God warned the Israelites when he said, "Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. You will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you." But they went up heedlessly. In other words, they acted presumptuously. They assumed that because God had been with them in the past, that even though they were being disobedient now, God would still be with them. But they were oh so mistaken. It says, "Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and beat them down." Brothers and sisters, here's a strong warning for you. If the Lord is not with you and you act presumptuously, you can expect a beat down from the Amalekites and the Canaanites. Well, enough of that negativity, right? I want to go to one of my favorite Bible characters in regard to the manifest presence of God, and that is King Hezekiah. The story of King Hezekiah is found in 2 Kings, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18. And I want to read the first, let's read the first seven verses together here. "Now it came about, in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, and she was the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord." As you track with me here, note the many reasons, the many conditional reasons as to why the manifest presence of God was with Hezekiah. It says he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all of his father David had done. "He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah." Wow. One of the significant reasons God so strongly supported this king is he was willing to proactively tear down all idols wherever he saw them. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the Israelites had turned that into an idol. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called the Nehushtan. He trusted the Lord, the Bible says, of Hezekiah. He trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Just by way of quick review, why was God so manifestly present in the life of Hezekiah? Well, he did right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the high places. He tore down all the idols. He trusted in the Lord. He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, and he kept his commandments. That's why. And so it says in verse 7, and so the Lord was with him, and wherever he went, he prospered. There it is again, that prosperity of the soul. And interestingly enough, it goes on to say, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. You know, I'm reminded of this concept that God's people will always have enemies. Always, always, whether it be the Old Testament or the New. In fact, Jesus so starkly warned that in these last days that it would be possible that our enemies might even be the members of our own household. And I want to tell you that this language that we're talking about here as we review why God was so strongly with Hezekiah, this stuff doesn't fit in today's apostate church. This kind of language would be considered ungracious, legalistic, judgmental, intolerant, and yet here it is in Scripture. And our challenge is whether or not we're going to truly live lives abiding in the Word of God, or are we going to create a Jesus of our own imagination. And so this manifest presence of God, as I mentioned before, is absolutely conditional. And I'm going to go back now and review, taking a look at the life of Joseph and the life of Hezekiah and Joshua and Samuel and others. And we see that there's some very practical reasons why God was so strongly, so manifest, so specifically and personally with these great men of God. I think of Joseph and his refusal to embrace bitterness and unforgiveness was a huge reason God so strongly supported him. Hezekiah, he clung to the Lord. All of these guys, I think of Caleb and Joshua, they followed the Lord fully, as with David, as imperfect as he was. Acts 13:22 tells us why he was a man after God's own heart, because he was willing to do all of the Father's will. Back to Hezekiah, he kept God's commandments. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He removed all idols, and he was proactive against evil. So we've got a little snapshot there of some of my favorite Old Testament characters that exemplified the manifest presence of God. But you may be asking, what about the New Testament? Isn't it different now that the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of the true believer? And that is absolutely true. There are, I think, about 15 or 16 references that I've encountered that confirm that when somebody gives their life to Christ, when somebody becomes a real Christian, that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of them. 1 Corinthians 3:16 is one such example. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? And yet, I find it fascinating that even though, whereas in the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God came upon a man, under the New Covenant, the Spirit of God is within the man, the issue, the fundamental issue is exactly the same, and that is one of control. You see, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we are still challenged for example, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:25, live by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:15, be filled with the Spirit, which means be controlled by the Spirit. So even though you have, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit inside of you, it is still your choice as to whether or not you're going to allow yourself to be controlled by the Spirit, as to whether or not you're going to choose to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh that are always with you. And of course, just another way of saying this is whether or not you choose to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, I found an interesting King James version of John 14:21 that I wanted to read to you. It says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And so I just want to make very clear, and I want to make very sure that you all understand that this concept of the manifest presence of God is not just an Old Covenant teaching. It does not just apply to Old Testament saints, but it is absolutely a New Covenant teaching. The character of God has not changed. As it always has been, so it is to this day. There is the omnipresence of God, God's unconditional presence everywhere, all the time. But then there is that very conditional manifest presence of God that is only with those who fulfill the requirements, as we've taken a look at. But I want to tell you that the manifest presence of Jesus is not always positive. And in fact, I want to go to the New Testament book of Revelation about as New Covenant, as New Covenant gets. And I want to share with you some very sobering realities about the manifest presence of Jesus as it applies to the church. I'm reading now from Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. This is Jesus to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and he says the following: "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." And I'm just going to stop right there. Wow. The manifest presence of Jesus in a negative sense warning a church that if they don't repent, Jesus is going to come down personally and shut them down. How foreign this concept is to today's apostate, politically correct, tolerant church that says, "Speak to us pleasant words only," right? And as if that weren't bad enough, even further, Jesus goes on to say, "Yet you do have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans," a local cult there, "which I also hate." Brothers and sisters, you must grapple with the reality that this is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the New Testament, New Covenant Jesus commending a church for their hatred of the deeds of another cult. And Jesus affirms that he likewise hates them. That is the Jesus of the Bible. Let me ask you, would your church go anywhere near these New Testament, New Covenant teachings about Jesus? I sure hope so. But I'm afraid that it wouldn't surprise me that a few of you are even familiar with that passage of Scripture. And then to the church of Pergamum, another example of the sobering manifest presence of Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says this. This is Jesus speaking. Again, literally, it's a letter written to the angel, to the pastor of the church at Pergamum. It says, "I have a few things against you because..." You know, let me clarify. I said angel. The Greek word is angelos, which can be translated angel. But just very practically, God didn't have John on the Isle of Patmos write a letter to an angel. That word angelos can also be translated as pastor. And clearly, these letters are written to the local pastor of these churches. "So to the pastor of Pergamum, I have a few things against you because you have some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who keep teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent or else I'm coming to you quickly and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." Good grief. Are you listening to what the Bible is saying here today? Jesus will make war against the church if they don't repent because they're holding to a cultic teaching. And we just read earlier, Jesus hates this particular teaching. I'm telling you, I personally right now know of several pastors that are diametrically opposed to this teaching of Jesus. I'm so sorry to say that. It breaks my heart to say that, but I will reiterate the fact that I know of pastors who are absolutely opposed to the teachings of Jesus as clearly found in the Bible, as stated here. I'm just going to move on. One other example of the manifest presence of Jesus as it applies to the local church. Here, the church of Thyatira, Revelation 2, verse 19 through 23. Jesus says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and your deeds of late are greater than at first, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Stop there. Jesus is saying that he's against any church that tolerates false teaching, that tolerates false teaching within the church, that tolerates acts of immorality, that tolerates idolatry. And Jesus goes on to say this, hold on to your hats. This is the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the New Testament. This is the New Testament, New Covenant Jesus. And I quote, he says, I gave her time to repent, but she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the manifest presence of Jesus in the churches. Jesus says he gives time to repent, but there comes a time when it's established that they are not going to repent. Jesus says that he will bring the judgment of sickness and tribulation and, yes, even death. I saw this firsthand almost 20 years ago. I saw this very thing happen, and I'm so sorry to say that I'm about to see it happen again. It is a tragic reality, but it is for the good of people. Did you notice that the Bible says, Jesus said, so that, the reason for it is so that the churches will know that I, Jesus, am he who searches the mind and hearts, and that I give to each church according to their deeds. Jesus wants us to know that he's real, and he sends his kindness that leads us to repentance so that we don't have to experience the negative side of the manifest presence of God, because it is God's desire, it is the desire of Jesus that we know the positive aspects of his manifest presence. And let me just review some of them now, some of the things that I'm most excited about. I've mentioned to you the inner prosperity. That's what floats my boat. That's what thrills my soul. The contentment and the fulfillment and the peace that transcends circumstance and the joy that flows like a river, regardless of whether we've got much or we've got little, regardless of what our external circumstances are. And one of my favorite things of all in life at age 53 is the zeal of the Lord. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. I love the fact that Abraham died, it says, well satisfied with life. He died with a great fulfillment and contentment in God, and Job even more so, super satisfied. This zeal for the Lord, Jesus said, consumed him, and that same zeal is available to all who would walk in accordance with the manifest presence of God. I love what Isaiah 54:17 says of the manifest presence, or of the man or woman, the boy or girl, whom God strongly supports. It says, no weapon formed against us will prosper. I love that. It is so true. It's true at least for the first 53 years of your life. I can tell you that. God said to Jeremiah, as he says to us, they'll come against you, but they will not overcome you, for the Lord your God is with you to deliver you. I love that reality. Yes, as Jesus said, if they hated him, they're going to hate you. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. To know Jesus is to know the fellowship of his sufferings, as well as the power of his resurrection. But the reality is, all who are in Christ Jesus, all who have the manifest presence of God in their life, are overcomers. The overcomers get all the good stuff. Not only that, but 1 Peter 2:19 through 20 reminds us that it's the same for the new covenant believer, that the favor of the Lord goes before the one who is walking in the manifest presence of God, just as that favor went before the Old Testament saints like Joshua, like I'm thinking of Nehemiah and Ezra. God sent forth the favor of the Lord, and they walked in that favor, much to their joy. I love the reality of the way God opens doors. He goes before us and opens doors that no one can shut. He shuts doors that no one can open. You can read about that. Jesus' words to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Brothers and sisters, our God has the ability to bring forth water from a rock. In other words, our God has the ability to make impossible things become possible. And that is my prayer for you today. That is my hope for you, that you will live in such a way that you'll come to know what is the height and depth and breadth, not only of God's love for you, but God's power and presence in your life, so that you will experience the kind of victory. Another thing that comes to my mind right off the top of my head is God makes our enemies to become a footstool upon our feet for those who walk uprightly in Him. Oh, I pray that you will understand that God's character has not changed from the Old Testament to the New. God has not changed His character from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. What you read about the Old Testament saints is still true of the New Testament saints. In fact, make note that in Hebrews 11, that's a New Covenant teaching that is all about the Old Covenant saints. Oh, dear God, watch over your word to perform it again today. Oh, God, I ask that you will cause the voice of your authority to be realized in the listeners' lives again today. And again, in this moment, I lay claim to your word, an Old Testament teaching that is absolutely and equally applicable today, that when you, whatever has been of your word will go forth, and it will not return void, but it will accomplish the very purpose that you set for it in each of these listeners' lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.